Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. You can find it on page 1194 of your Pew Bibles. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Those who do wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
I've had the luxury of being away for a few days this last week, and we've been in Krakow in Poland. And we arrived at Krakow Airport on late Monday morning, and we tend to do things on the cheap as the Petersons. So rather than booking a airport transfer or some luxury taxi, I'd done my research and we got the local bus service. So the challenge, as you know, when you go to a foreign country where you don't know the language, is working out how to get your ticket and where to board the bus and all of those little practicalities. So we found the ticket machine, and unfortunately the ticket machine wasn't accepting our particular type of zloty, which is a Polish currency. Apparently they'd produced a new type of note. And so we couldn't get our ticket using our zloty. But I'd done my research so well, I knew that we could also buy our tickets on the bus. So I took my little 10 zloty note onto the bus, knowing it was going to cost us only 8 zloty, to the bus driver. And the bus driver said, oh no, can't help you there, you have to get it from the machine. And I said, well, the machine's not working. He said, well, I can't help you then. And had no intention whatsoever of giving us any guidance as to where we might actually find any help. Welcome to Poland. An hour later, though, we arrived at our guest house. We'd managed to sort out our ticket problem. We'd got the bus across the city, arrived at the guest house, and there our hosts welcomed us with open arms. There were flowers on the table. They sat us down to tea and cake. They told us about the city and all the tourist visits that we could do. They explained about the transport network. They just couldn't do enough to help us and to make us feel welcome. Spot the difference. Which one is making good work? Because that's our theme for this morning, making good work. You see, it's the little things that count. The checkout operator with a cheery good morning and the offer to help pack our bags. The school teacher taking time to help explain to a child how to deal with a difficult maths equation. The accountant taking time and effort in presentation and accuracy of their accounts. The carer at home performing the same routines for a loved one day after day. The person stacking shelves in Sainsbury's, ensuring the tin labels are facing the right way so that we know exactly what we're picking up. The union rep ensuring that their staff get a fair deal. The cleaner ensuring that those unseen spaces get polished just as much as those that are obvious. The welcome team at church taking time to ensure that those who are new know where the children's groups are meeting. It's the little things that count. They matter. And anyone can do them. You don't actually need to be a Christian to do these things. So what's the big deal? An outward gesture may not distinguish a person as a follower of Christ, but the inner motivation should. And so Paul writes to the Christians in Colossae, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's written, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so the care and attention that we give to things, the things that we do in our workplaces, when we're in positions of authority, when we're serving those in authority over us, as volunteers, as parents, as grandparents, as husbands and wives, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters, these things are a love offering to God. And they reflect his priority in our lives, his sovereignty over all things. And so we work to his glory. And Paul's message was to those in authority, the masters, and those under authority, the slaves. Though one may have more power, that didn't make them more important to God. There were no excuses for oppressive practices, but equally no excuses for a lack of respect. And it strikes me that Paul had a really sound grasp of the significance of work and our attitude to it. If we were to go back to the book of Genesis and day 6 of the creation account, Adam and Eve appear on the scene and they're given a mandate. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And then rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. They're given a responsibility, they're given a task to perform, work to do. But Paul expands on that idea about doing things and being productive, expands on that task of stewarding God's creation to get us thinking about how we actually do it. And as we do things to the glory of God, sometimes people will see that and they'll comment and they'll ask questions and there'll be opportunities to witness to the love of God and his work in our lives. At other times they won't. And in one sense, that's not important, because our service, our work, is to bring God glory, not to get us recognition. So Paul writes, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. But what does that actually look like in practice? Let's have a look at Keith the decorator and see how it works out for him.
I wonder what's God's purpose in this? Why are these tasks important to him? How do all these little things that we do fit in with his big purposes in time and eternity? Keith is a decorator in Bolton. He's been self-employed for 25 years, changing rooms, changing houses. And for the first 10 years of his life, I don't suppose Keith would say that he really involved God in his work much at all. He was just doing it to earn the money. Then one day he had a car crash. The car completely flipped over. And that caused Keith to reevaluate his relationship with God. From then on, he had two aims: to earn money and to give money away to his church and to charities. And it was like that for 12 or 13 years. Then, one day, after a talk in church, a light bulb went on in his head, and he suddenly realised that when he's decorating, he's helping other people lead the lives they need to lead. He's helping a woman with a sick husband because she simply can't do the decorating. He's helping an older man who can't do the DIY anymore. He's helping a family with a disabled child make the kind of home that really works for them. He's serving God by serving people. He's not really doing anything very different in the actual work, but it totally changed his mindset. As he said to me, I'm not working for money anymore. I'm not working to give money away to the church. I'm doing it for God. That's my service. And it's totally transformed my life. So work is
a change of mindset. That was one of the phrases that struck me from that short clip. The mindset of one of service, service of others, service of God. So all of a sudden, it wasn't just about paying the bills for Keith or even giving to the work of the church. work became a means of blessing others and also an offering to God. And so we do well to pause and reflect, don't we, and ask ourselves the question, how does the work that we do serve others and bring glory to God? Whether that be work we're paid for or things we do as a volunteer or ways in which we serve others within our families. If it doesn't serve others and doesn't bring glory to God, perhaps we have to ask some questions. Part of our break in Krakow, we took a visit to Auschwitz, the Nazi death camp, a very bleak place. And the day we visited, the sun was shining brightly, and it just didn't seem right, but it was 25 degrees, and the sun was beating down on this place where so much horror had taken place. And that was a place where there wasn't much good work, was there? Making bad work. The pure evil of the Nazi regime, brutality, murder, and cruelty. And sadly, plenty of good men were sucked into it, blinded to the truth, deceived by propaganda. That's a very extreme example, isn't it? But I think there are some professions in our world which, on a far smaller scale, lead people into misery and hopelessness, debt and despair, elements of oppression. Is the work that we do good work to the glory of God or bad work? If we're to work to God's glory, we also need to work in His strength. Any job, it's easy to get stuck in a rut. We might go through phases where we're feeling disillusioned, we're feeling oppressed in some way. We lose that motivation. Maybe for some of you, you've been in a job for 20 years, maybe longer, lost that freshness. Maybe for some of us, we've got lazy about relationships with colleagues or those we serve. Cut corners in quality of what we do. Got cynical about management. I'm sure you can add your own examples to that list. But if we're to work in God's strength, we need to be constantly bringing everything of our work to Him, asking Him to lead us and strengthen us, bringing the decisions we make to God, bringing the relationships with our colleagues to God, those in authority over us to God. We need to recognize our work as a gift, as a privilege, and have that desire deep within us to see such work bear fruit and make a difference, making the little things count. Why don't we just take a few moments just to talk to one another, just to find someone near you, and just think, is there one thing I can do slightly differently which will make my work better work for God? It may be a simple change of attitude or the way you deal with particular situations, particular people. Just for a few moments. Just turn to someone near you and just think about your situation. As I say, thinking of work in its broadest sense, it's not just about something you're paid for. It may be something that you volunteer in, some expression of caring. Okay, well, this morning, I mean, let's just commit to God our work, all of those things that we do afresh, and ask that we might do it to His glory and in His strength. Lord, we thank You for the endless creativity that You express and the way in which we can then express something of that in our working lives, whether that's paid or voluntary, whether it's as a parent or a carer, as a manager, as an employee. And we just ask, Lord God, that You might help us to have that attitude and that mindset that seeks to serve, that seeks to honour others, that seeks to bless others and therefore proclaim Your goodness. So work in us, we pray, Lord God. We're aware that we're far from perfect, that our attitudes sometimes stink. But we pray, Lord God, that You would work in us and transform us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.